We're going to continue where we left off last week, right here on this slide. We were talking about, again, conflict and issues and situations, but yet the idea of confession, how to begin to resolve. And the idea is to, the Bible tells us, as Pastor mentioned, and he's been going through the Beatitudes, blessed are the peacemakers. It should be our goal to seek peace in things instead of seeking to disrupt things or in our pride, making things even worse. Many times that's kind of our first reaction in our flesh is our pride steps up and then we make things worse than they should be because we don't have that attitude of seeking peace. And we ended up kind of down here at the end. Resolution and reconciliation begins with humility and confession. We talked a lot about that. We should seek reconciliation to God because when we sin, we need to be reconciled to God. And then we have to go a step further many times and be restored to our brethren. Be restored to our brethren. And it takes really, there's four actions we want to talk about. Repent, examine, confess, and then change. And that's what we're going to pick up this morning, really with this word repentance and examination. If we have time to get into the confessing, then we will. So first, we are to repent. And we hear that word quite a bit. The word in the Greek literally means to change the mind. To change the mind, to go a different direction to what we were doing, not do that anymore. We have a change of mind about something, a change of direction. Now, let's look at a few verses in 2 Timothy chapter 2, a few things about repentance. 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to look at several verses this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 2, these are some familiar passages. You know, the idea of this verse is repentance is not really something that we necessarily can do on our own. Now, obviously, we need to repent, but it takes and involves the Lord working in our hearts. As this passage says in chapter 2, verse number 24. Let's start there. 2 Timothy 2:24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. Many times in this context of those that maybe are learning things or going down a path of instruction or knowledge that is against the scriptures, and the prayer is that God will give them repentance, that God would change the mind. God would change the heart. And in so doing, there's a reversal. There's then, at the end of verse 25, an acknowledgement of the truth. There's a recovery. There's a deliverance from the snare of the devil. And it begins with God changing the heart. God changing the heart. It means to change, really, the way that we think. Waking up to the fact maybe that we've deceived ourselves about something. Maybe it's a situation and we don't want to admit that we're wrong. We don't think we're wrong. Maybe there's a situation where you don't even realize that you were wrong and someone confronts you about it and your attitude and heart should be one of humility to acknowledge that, you know, this is really wrong. Maybe our ideas, our attitudes, our goals, our values, maybe those things have been in a wrong direction and we need to change the mind. And if it is genuine, a genuine repentance leads to a turning from sin. And this is kind of the idea. You know, it's easy to say, yeah, okay, I was wrong, I'm sorry. But what about repenting in a way that I am no longer going down that path of sin? That I truly in my heart have renounced that sin and I've turned from that sin. Now let's look at a few verses related to this. Just kind of flip around our Bibles again. Let's go back to the Old Testament to Ezekiel. Up there on the board you can see it. Ezekiel chapter 14, verse number 6. There's many passages we could look at, but the idea again is that you're not just saying something, but there's an action involved of I'm going to, as we're going to read here, I'm going to turn. Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 6. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, this is God's plea through Ezekiel, thus saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from your idols and turn away your faces from all your abominations. Yeah, I can sit there and say, I'm sorry, but then I can continue down that same path. You know, many times we live in a culture that has kind of trivialized the gospel in a way, and I don't want to get too far down that trail, but many times, we can get saved, we can repent, and then go right back onto our life and live whatever we want to do. It's all about me, serving myself, whatever makes me happy. Well, I don't know that that's true repentance of turning When we realize we're in sin, when we realize something is wrong, our heart and desire should be to turn from that and not do that again. Now, maybe we would fall into it again. But is it the habit of our life? It shouldn't be. It should be a turning from that. We can see what happened with Israel. Time and time again, remember the times of the judges, right? They would go into idolatry. God would send somebody that would kind of oppress them. They go, oh man, dude, this is bad. Lord, we're sorry. And he'd send them a judge and he'd deliver them. And after a few years, they'd be right back down the same. The judge would kind of move on or pass away and they'd be right back to the idolatry again. Then another oppression, then another, they'd cry out again. And the Lord was always merciful. The Lord forgave them. But there came a time, as we've been studying in Jeremiah, where the Lord's cup of mercy was somewhat full and he had to judge them as he had said in the covenant many, many times. So it involves a turning, not just saying I'm going to change or saying I'm going to be different. But, you know, for example, we hurt someone or we have a problem with someone and we go and we apologize and we repent. What good would that do if we turn around 3 days later and say the same thing about them again? That's not repentance. That's not turning. Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55, verse number 7. We'll start in verse number 6. Very familiar. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, Isaiah 55, 6. Call upon him while he is near, verse 7. Let the wicked do what? Forsake his way. The unrighteous man forsake his thoughts and let him return unto the Lord. You know what God will do? He'll have mercy upon you. To our God, for he will abundantly pardon. You know, when God forgives and pardons, it's above and beyond what we could even comprehend. It's abundantly. And of course, when we look at our lives and our hearts and our sin, and we see how we've turned to the Lord and we've repented, we've asked for Christ to forgive us, and God has abundantly pardoned us. He doesn't hold things against us like we hold things against other people and things of that nature. God is an abundantly forgiving God, and he pardons us. And that is what God is wanting to do. You know, don't have this image or this picture of God where he's just some mean old hateful person just waiting to judge people, just waiting to destroy. And everybody, our society says, well, who would serve a God that allows, a flood or a hurricane or, you know, people to die, or we serve a God that, and it lets these buildings fall and kill people, and they go on and on and on and on down these lines of looking at God from a negative perspective. We have a God that wants us to come to him. He wants to redeem. He wants to be reconciled. He wants to forgive. But he gave us a will. He gave us choice. And he wants us to choose the Lord. He wants us to choose to turn. Acts chapter 3, one last verse. These are all familiar. Acts chapter 3. Again, the idea is, I'm not just going to say something. Something's going to be different. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Repent ye therefore. Okay, there's the repent, change the mind, but also be converted. I'm going to be different. And what's the purpose of, well, I got caught with something and boy, I need to really get this heat off my back here. So I'm just going to repent and, you know, just get it right. And then secretly, I'll just keep doing the same thing. That's not repenting and being converted. That's repenting to make people happy and then continuing down the path of sin, because really deep down our heart hasn't changed. Our heart truly has changed, then we would desire to be different. We would desire to be right with God, to be right with God's people, have a good testimony in relationship with others. So repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Now, I wanted to contrast a couple things here. We just kind of touched on it. The Bible talks about godly sorrow. Remember those verses? Godly sorrow. There's also what we want to call worldly sorrow. Let's contrast these quickly. Worldly sorrow is basically feeling bad because you were caught. You know, I think back, you know, many times when I was a child, we were just talking about sisters and, you know, picking on our sisters and stuff. Probably got myself in trouble. But, you know, I was always very nice to my sisters and never did anything mean to them. I never picked on them or laughed at them or anything. And So, no. I would get in and harass my sisters and all those things. And, you know, if my mom found out or, you know, she got me or I got caught or I was in trouble. Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, I'm sorry, Mom. I'm sorry, sister. And then, a couple hours later, I wasn't sorry anymore. It was sorry that I got caught. Worldly sorrow is feeling bad because I was caught. Worldly sorrow means, well, I was doing something wrong, or I now have to suffer an unpleasant consequence, and that's why I'm sorry. I'm not sorry because of what I did or what I said or what happened. I'm only sorry because I was caught, and this consequence now has come upon me. I mean, there's a variety of things it could be. It could be a financial loss. It could be maybe a broken marriage, a damaged reputation. It could be even just nagging guilt. And those are some of the consequences that you face. So I'm sorry because of the consequences. You know, any normal person, any regular person, is going to feel a little regret when they are faced with a circumstance that's not pleasant or that's different. But then after time, you know, of this worldly sorrow, and I feel bad, and you know, what does worldly sorrow do after a while? It kind of wears away. Okay? And after a little bit of time, I don't feel bad anymore. People have kind of forgotten it, you know. And I hear this, and there is some truth to this, but people say things like, you know, time heals things. Well, time does heal things, but time heals things better when there's true repentance. But sometimes a worldly sorrow over time, it just kind of fades and dies away, and so then we don't have that little nagging guilt anymore, so we just begin kind of creeping right back to what we used to do. That's not true repentance. That's just a little bit of feeling sorry. So instead of really changing my mind, because that's where it starts. That's where it starts. In my mind, I know I have offended God. In my mind, I know I've offended people. I've sinned. And I plead with the Lord that I don't want to live this. I don't want to have that mindset. And as 2 Corinthians says, I want to wage a war in that battlefield and cast down imaginations. That's where it starts. If we don't have a changed mind about sin, guess what? We're going to keep on sinning. It may take a little more time, but we're going to keep on sinning. So if we don't have this changed mind, so instead of really repenting and changing my mind and changing my conduct, what do I do with worldly sorrow? I just try harder not to get caught again. Right? I mean, I know we go back to childhood is probably the perfect example of that when we were the most that way. You know, we just try harder not to get caught again because, you know, I don't want to just feel that guilt anymore. So what it really leads to is just being more deceptive. Being more deceptive. Maybe it's, a kid and, well, they got caught and they really liked doing what they did. They just feel bad because mom found out. Maybe they had to get a spanking, or maybe they lost their car for a couple days, or their cell phone these days, I guess it is, or can't play video games for a week or whatever. People have, or spanking, whatever. The consequence, I hated that consequence and I don't want it to happen again. I know what I'll do. After time, it was just worldly sorrow because in my mind, I still want to do that thing. I'll just find a way to do it without being caught. Be a little sneakier. Worldly sorrow leads to more sin and more types of sin and deeper sin. That's more deceptive. That's more manipulative. And then it's harder to recognize that sin. And that's the way, if it's not a true repentance in the Lord, then I just feel bad because I was caught, and then I just try harder not to get caught again. But my heart is still the same. Sometimes you have to ask yourself, well, if you were by yourself and no one was around, what do you think about? Sometimes I ask the kids that in chapel. That's a hard thing to consider. Even as an adult, in our own minds, what would we do and what would we think about if nobody else was around? If I wasn't accountable to anybody? If our heart is not truly changed about sin, then that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do sin and I'm going to think on sin. But when the Lord comes and changes my mind and I have godly sorrow, then like that little chorus says, things are different now. Something happened to me. The Lord changed my heart. So let's look at godly sorrow. I don't feel bad because I was caught. I feel bad because I offended God. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. That's deeper than it seems on the surface right there. Because that means I understand who God is. He's redeemed me. He's made me. He's created me. If I'm trusting the Lord and a believer and a Christian, and I'm trusting God, and I do something, I realize I just didn't, I feel bad, I got caught. No, I sinned against God. And that's a big deal. It's not that, well, I got caught and I feel bad that I hurt somebody's feelings. I went against God. And we have in our day to day, sorry, I'm sad to say it, such a light view of sin. Now, the Bible talks about this. You know, years ago, I did a study on sin, and it was way back when I first started preaching, and it talked about the seriousness of sin. Now, I preached on that probably 12 to 15 years ago, and now it needs to be preached again. Sin is a light thing. Sin is not even sin anymore. And you know, I've tried to make it a point, even dealing with kids at school or something, because if I tell them, well, what you did was, you know, this is wrong, you know, I've got to try to remember something in our culture today. Most of the kids don't have godly homes and things. Their parents aren't telling them what right and wrong and sin is. These kids have no idea. And I make it a point to tell them that is a sin. And here's why. This is what the Bible says. And sometimes I've seen little elementary kids before their eyes get like this big. This is serious. And then some little, well, you got caught. Sorry. This is sin against who? God. This is a big deal. And if you can realize that, young person or whoever, then I realize, boy, I went against God. I don't need to do that anymore. God loves me. God created me. God redeemed me. I want to be reconciled to God. Take it from a spiritual standpoint, a godly standpoint, my relationship with the Lord, and then the other things will fall into place. Godly sorrow works repentance. I went against God. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. This is the verses that this phrase comes from. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I've been thinking about preaching through Corinthians next. I don't know. Maybe I'm going to get myself in trouble going through that book. It's pretty intense. But I don't know if you know much about Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, Paul basically chewed them out. Okay? It's the chew out book of the Bible, if you want to call it that. He ripped them Corinthians up one side and down the other about their worldliness. Now, they were still the church. They were believers. They were in a very, very pagan city. Things going on in that city that were unreal. It almost put our public society to shame today. And you think, well, how's that possible? Well, it was bad. You can go and look at the history and read about those things. It's terrible things. And here's a church in the midst of this terrible, perverse, wicked city. And we don't know what's right. We're trying to figure this stuff out. And Paul, I mean, he scathed them up one side and down the other. But you know what the difference is? This is why I love the church at Corinth. When you get scathed or chewed out or ripped up or pointed out that this is sin, you can go one of two directions, can't you? You can say, oh, no, it ain't. Well, I think, in my opinion, well, you need to be quiet. Because our opinions that come from here, the heart's deceitful, desperately wicked. Who can know it? We better come from here. And the Corinthians didn't have that stubborn attitude. You know what they did? They went, oh man, we're wrong. We've messed up. Our church has divisions in it. We've got a guy in here that's sleeping with his stepmother. And we were bragging about it. Boy, we messed up. They kicked him out. They actually went too far with the guy. Poor guy was about to go into the serious depression or something. Paul said, all right, enough's enough for that dude. He's trying to repent, forgive him. You can read all through that, but we don't have time to get into that. But the point is, this church had godly sorrow. Look at chapter 7, verse number 9. And Paul said, now I rejoice that ye were made sorry. Paul ripped them, to put it in our vernacular. He tore them up. And you know what it did? They were sorry. Now, they weren't some superficial sorry just to make Paul happy. They were, we went against God. This is a problem. We've got to get this right with God. Continue. But that ye sorrowed to repentance. You felt bad, basically, is sorrow. You felt bad, and it led you to change. genuine change. Now that's godly sorrow. And it starts with, I recognize I sinned against God. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. Verse 10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh what? Boy, that's pretty bold. Death? Yeah, because the worldly sorrow never deals with my relationship with God, the judge, the creator. And if I just feel bad about sin, but I'm not going to do anything about it. I'm going to keep on going. And I'll tell you, the more you keep on going, the less you're going to feel sorry about it. And then, like today, then you get bolder about it. And you sin in front of anybody and do whatever you want. And then you tell people, oh, you just need to deal with it. That's the way I am. Sounds like our culture today, doesn't it? That's what happens with worldly sorrow. It leads to a heart that says, I'm never wrong. I don't need God. Well, if you don't need God, guess what? You're going to die and spend eternity in hell. Well, that sounds harsh. And I'm sorry to say it. But if you don't have God, that's the only choice. It worketh death. But they had godly sorrow that worked change and repentance. Verse 11, for behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort. What does godly sorrow do? Verse 11. What carefulness it wrought in you. You cared about your relationship with God. You think before you act. Oh, wait, I need to be careful right here. That's what godly repentance and godly sorrow does. It makes you aware of your actions. Is this going to please God or displease God? What carefulness it wrought in you. What clearing of yourselves. Well, isn't it nice to have a clearing of yourselves? You know who does that? God does that. What indignation. Well, yeah, like Pastor said the other day, you got to get mad about some things, and you better be getting mad about sin. Be upset about it. Boy, that was in my life, and I'm upset about it. I shouldn't have done that. Lord, forgive me. Be upset at the devil sometimes, right? He's out there roaring and raring, ready to go. What fear, the right kind of fear, the fear of God. What vehement desire, yea, what zeal and what revenge. Now, there's some words there. And when I read that last section especially, it makes me think about, maybe this is, I don't know how else to put it, spiritual fervency. Spiritual passion. That is something that I believe our churches today and the body of Christ is greatly lacking. We don't care. And when I have godly sorrow that leads to repentance, I'm suddenly, as the old timers used to say, I'm on fire for God. You ever heard of that phrase? I haven't heard in a while. When I was young, I heard it quite a bit. We've got a world that is on fire for themselves. We've got believers in churches that are on fire for what can I get out of life right now? And it's high time we get on fire for the Lord. There are souls in a Christian school this year, 425 of them, from 2-year-old all the way to 17, 18 years old. Or maybe 19, 20, 21 if they don't make it. I'm just kidding. You know, there's souls in the school. There's souls in that ballpark out there about to start registering soccer here in August. The pastor's head's spinning. It's already soccer time. There's souls down in the summer camp, and most of them don't know a thing about the Bible. There's souls all over this Milton community and all over the world of missionaries we support, and we need to be on fire for the Lord, fervent about spiritual things. Well, that's convicting to me. I look and I say, Lord, I'm not fervent enough. Deliver me from this nonchalant, carefree, whatever, y'all just deal with me. I just want to grab them and slap them. I'm sorry. We need to grow up spiritually. If we're working in a ministry, even if it's here or wherever else, we need to be on fire and put away this frivolous mess and serve the Lord. But we're too busy with me, having my fun with my friends and doing whatever I want. Wake up. Wake up. souls all about are dying in sin and shame. Help me bring them the message of Jesus' salvation through His glorious name, as the hymn says. But we've just got this, well, whatever. You know why it's whatever? Because we have worldly sorrow and not godly. We just don't want to get caught while we live for ourselves. And guess what? It's not going to work. Truth will come out. And it's scary to me. It's frightening to me because I've served in the ministry. I've been here for many, many years. It's scary to me. That, Lord, am I serving with the right motive? Am I fervent for You? Or is it all going to be failure and for nothing? Now, I've talked about it before. The scariest verse in the Bible to me is where in Matthew, I believe it's Matthew 7, where they knock and say, Lord, haven't we prophesied? Haven't we done many wonderful things in Thy name? I've spent my whole life serving You, Lord. Bless me. I'm great. And what did Jesus say? Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Why? Because you didn't serve me? No. Because you never knew me. Boy, that makes you want to go in my office and crawl under my desk. Oh, I'm serving God. Boy, I'm putting in the hours. We're just doing it. Do I know Him? Whew. That's scary. It's scary. Lord, I want to know You. And with worldly sorrow, I'm not going to. I'm never going to do it. But I'm just going to live my life, do what I want to do, go down, I'll just convince myself, whatever. Why don't we go the extra mile for God instead of going the extra mile to convince myself to do what I want to do? Spiritual fervency. What fear? Vehement desire for God. Not just some little casual, I just want to serve God. Don't even say it like that. Sounds frivolous. Vehement fervency. That's what godly sorrow does. When it changes your heart, you are on fire for the Lord. What zeal. We've got the zeal for the wrong things. And there's nothing wrong with enjoying life. And God has blessed us to be able, He wants us to enjoy life. He wants us to have a wonderful and joyous and fun and do things with our families and friends and just have a wonderful time of a life and all these things He's given us. But when we put Him way back there on the back burner somewhere, and my zeal for me and my zeal for things is greater than my zeal for God, then we've got a problem. We've got worldly sorrow. We don't have godly sorrow. And look what Paul said about the Corinthians. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. When Paul wrote them and ripped them up, tore them up one side and down the other, 15, 16 chapters worth of just ripping. I mean, you want to know what, I mean, that was scathing of all scathing. That is quite a book, 1 Corinthians. He got them on everything. But you know what they did? Godly sorrow. Godly sorrow. And in the midst of a wicked, terrible, perverse culture, probably worse, I know it's hard to believe, than what we have today. Terrible. They became a light. A church of truth and faith and serving the Lord. And that's what God does when we have godly sorrow. This worldly sorrow, I'm just, well, just frivolous. Well, I just won't do it again. It'll be all right. And I expect people to forgive me. And then I go on and do the same thing. But I do it more secretly now. I'm not going to get caught this time. That's not godly sorrow. We have to move on. You know, godly sorrow means that I've done something sinful, I've done something morally wrong against God's Word, and I'm going to change the way I think, and it's going to lead to a change in my behavior because I don't want to displease God anymore. I don't want to sin against God. And we ask God to give us the strength. The Holy Spirit of God can guide and direct our hearts to have a fervent life for Him. Let's continue on here. Not just first repenting, but secondly, we have to examine. We have to examine. That's really hard to do because we think we're always right. Right? I'm guilty. Our first instinct is, I'm right. How dare they? Well, hold up now. Hold on. Examine. Let's check some things out here. One of the evidences of repentance is that we stop to thoroughly examine, what did I do? How is this a sin? Lord, what did I do wrong? You know, you ever been confronted by somebody? Instead of getting mad, start saying, Lord, help me to see it. Help me to see where I've sinned, because I don't want this to be my life. Here's the things we tend to do. Conceal. Deny. Blame shift. That's a good one. Blame shift. Well, I mean, you know, I realize I do this, but what actually, guilty, right? Anybody else? Am I the only one? I guess I am. Rationalize the wrong. We're good at that too, aren't we? Thinking through the wrong of how I can somehow make it spiritual. Oh, we're good at that. We rationalize the wrong, and we, you know, we many times don't realize that we've sinned against the Lord. It's rebellion against God's requirements. And even if I'm going against somebody else, let's look at some verses here. Look at some verses here that we have. You know, blame shifting real quick. We like to follow this like 40-60 rule, or maybe it's a 30-70, maybe it's a 50-50, like something like this. Well, I know I'm not perfect, and I admit I'm partially to blame for the problem, but I'd say about 40% of the problem is mine, but that means 60% of the fault is theirs, and you know, since she's 20% more to blame than I am, she should be the one asking for forgiveness. I know that sounds silly, but deep down in our hearts, isn't that what we do? We're mathematicians at it. We're good at it. Of course, you know, some people might go, well, it's the 30-20 rule. That makes 100. No, I mean, wait, math. I hate math. All right, no. But, you know, we do that, don't we? We like to try to rationalize, well, who's more at fault? Because it's their responsibility to come to me. It's not what the Bible says. It's not what God's Word says. Look at some verses here. Quite a few verses I've put here. 1 John chapter 1, you know this verse, verse number 8. If we say that we have no sin, not my fault. I didn't do anything wrong. They just need to get over it. They need to deal with it. That's just the way I am. Well, if the way you am, excuse the grammar, is sin, then the way you am needs to change. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And here's the scary end of the verse. The truth is not in us. That's tough. Psalm 139. Let's look at some of these quickly. My time is going. Psalm 139. Here's what we should be saying. This is the Psalm of David. And boy, did David ever. You think about David, I tell you, I've talked about it before. If you take the list of the sins of David and put them all right here, you would say, good night. If that guy was alive today, we'd be calling him an apostate. We'd be calling him a whatever, neo, blah, 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 heretic. He did some pretty rotten stuff. The dude basically committed murder. But you know the difference with David? And then God says, a man after my own heart? You know why? Godly sorrow, repentance, searching, examining. We all sin. We're no better or different than anybody on this planet. The only difference is, have we humbled ourselves? And God's granted us, like 2 Timothy, that God would give us repentance. And that shouldn't be something that makes us more proud. Well, I've repented and they haven't. Then you really haven't repented. Because you're a proud, rotten scoundrel. Comparing yourselves, we should be crawling down even more humble that God would even consider to pardon us, abundantly pardon. But that's our Lord. And that's what He did for David. Look at David, 139, verse 23. Here's what we need. Search me, O God, and know my heart, because I can't. I can't know it. Try me and know my thoughts. Now, what that means, God's going to do some things that are going to try you. Some situations he's going to bring into your life, and you know what it's going to do? It's going to reveal what you are. It's going to reveal your attitude. It's going to reveal your actions. It's going to reveal how genuine you really are. And when you go through a situation like that and you really, as they say, muff it up, you mess it up real bad and you get angry or whatever, that God tried you, and you know what he did? He revealed something. Because if you pray, verse 23, then God's going to do it. If you pray, Lord, search me and know me, try me and know my thoughts, then God's going to try you. And guess what? Your thoughts are going to be revealed to you real quick. You know what I'm talking about in life? Yeah. He puts you in that situation and you react wrong. And you look back at it and say, boy, I sure messed that up pretty bad. I sinned. Well, you prayed for God to reveal some stuff, and he did. So instead of dwelling on it, then you just turn and say, Lord, you brought this out in my life, that when this situation happened, I reacted this way, and it was sinful, Lord. And I repent to God, who I asked to search my heart, know me, and try me, and reveal my thoughts. Why? So I can be more like Christ. Just more conformed to him. Verse 24. See if there be any wicked way in me. He's going to reveal it. But then you know what he's going to do? He's going to lead you. He's going to lead you in the way everlasting. That eternal road. That's what God does. He's going to get the mess out of you. So that everlasting way, we're just prepared for it. Quickly, we'll go to Proverbs while we're right here. We'll go back to Hebrews at the end. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15. Boy, this is a dagger. 12:15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. In his own eyes. I'm not wrong. What I did was right. Deal with it. Get over it. Look at the end. He that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. When someone comes to you in love and says, here is an issue or a problem, well, I didn't do that. You get over it. You ever had somebody come to you about something that maybe you didn't even know that you did, and it just breaks you? You better hearken to that counsel, and you better be wise, and you better have godly sorrow, and you better get it right with God and get it right with people. Because a fool says, I didn't do it. And it's just going to go downhill from there. Chapter 19, just a couple pages over. Verse number 20, very similar. Hear counsel. Receive instruction. Boy, that's a prayer even for our school, isn't it? And every student this year. If you want to pray for our students, pray that they will receive instruction. Now, our world says in their philosophy that they already know everything. The teacher just got to pull it out and guide them and facilitate as they learn. No, we're in sin. We need to receive instruction from God's Word. Hear it and receive it, that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. A person that never thinks they're wrong has zero wisdom and will end up growing to their latter end and being a fool. It's hard to imagine that, isn't it? Somebody 70, 75 years old, that's just foolish. But you follow your own way and never admit you're wrong, and you will be. And I thank God for some men we have in our church that are elderly and, well, young elderly. And you're wise. You've seen things. You've been through things. We better hear counsel. Receive instruction. Now, at the same token, sometimes when we give our counsel and instruction, the world thinks it's stupid and people may laugh at you. Well, you did. You gave the counsel. Now just go pray for them. God will work in their heart. The last verse, we don't have time to go to it, but it's in Hebrews chapter 4. It talks about the Word of God being sharper and more powerful than a two-edged sword. And what does it do? It divides to the thoughts and intents of the heart. So you want to examine and divide down some stuff? Let the Word do it. And sometimes God uses people. He'll use a message. He'll use a friend of yours through God's Word to divide. Examining ourselves and not shifting blame. Now we'll pick up there next week, and we'll get into confession. We've talked about several things about actually confessing to people and not doing this, well, 60-40 type thing, or, well, you know, I was wrong, but this, you know, some genuine, real biblical confession, and it's hard for us to do. I hope this has been a blessing to you. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would help us, Lord, in our life to have a fervent, a godly sorrow that leads to fervency. Forgive us for our nonchalant attitude many times to your word and to what you've called us to do. And I pray, Lord, that we would be on fire for you, have zeal. Lord, I ask that you'd bless everyone here that is a believer, that's trusting in you, that we would follow after these principles in our life. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your attention.